Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, as we prepare for the season of Advent, a season of waiting, a season that we may prepare our hearts for you, just pray that through this worship this morning that we may hear the message, that we may be inspired to realize the importance it has for our lives as we go forward into our week, living our lives as you desire. In the name of Jesus, amen. I think AJ has done a good job instructing us as well as instructing the children about a change of a season, that Advent actually begins our Christian calendar. Advent, the first Sunday of Advent, is always 4 Sundays before Christmas, and it is indeed a season of waiting, and it's a season of preparing. And Advent anticipates the coming of Christ from two perspectives. And I think that the first perspective is one that I think we get. I think we get that it's a time that we wait and prepare to celebrate the birth and remembering the birth of Jesus, the coming of the Christ child who came to live amongst us, who was born in a manger and whose mother was Mary, and he was born in Bethlehem. Remember that something happened a long time ago, and we wait this time to celebrate that. And during our waiting in this time, how true is it that we do that by decorating our homes, sending out Christmas cards, etc. We also sing many, many carols that are about that birth of the Christ child. Away in a manger, what child is this? O little town of Bethlehem, silent night, holy night. We certainly seem to understand and to embrace that celebration of that Christ child. But it's the second anticipation of a coming of Christ that I think that we talk about a little less. I hope that we don't necessarily think about it any less. And I don't know that we have the same number of hymns or carols that we sing. And that's that the fact that we are waiting for the coming of Christ, that Christ will come again. And that's the other piece that we anticipate and we celebrate during the season of Advent. But even though we may not have as many hymns or carols that we sing about that, it certainly is spoken clearly through Scripture and often through Scripture. And those Scriptures are often designated to be read during this season of Advent to remind us that we are waiting for the Christ's second coming. So today, we'll hear those words in Scripture in the book of Matthew. We heard that read earlier in the Scripture that was read, and also in the lighting of the Advent wreath. We were reminded of this concept. But we'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, if you'd like to read along in your pew Bible. That's on page 27. And I'm going to be reading verses 36 through 44, but let me set it up a little bit for you. This chapter takes place in the life of Jesus when he is sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And throughout the entire life of Jesus, he was teaching continually. And he always was very intentional about the lessons that he taught, because they were lessons that he knew that his disciples needed to hear, and we as disciples today also need to continue to hear. In chapter 24 is where he really, of Matthew, he takes a real emphasis on reminding us about this second coming of Christ, not only recorded by this gospel, but in others as well. So this is probably takes place in the year around 30 AD. Jesus is seated with the disciples on the Mount of Olives that overlooks Jerusalem, and this is what he says to his disciples as he shares with us today. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. That first verse that I read, but about the day and the hour, no one knows. Neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Only the Father knows when. And Jesus has mentioned throughout Scripture that there would be signs that would lead up to this period of a great tribulation, signs which altogether would point that his return is coming soon, and those include signs such as false Christs, wars and rumors of wars, persecution of believers, and lawlessness. And signs of nature have also been emphasized. Jesus said that there would be natural catastrophes, such as famines and earthquakes, pestilence, and signs in the heavens would increase like birth pangs. But we still ask, when? When is this coming? Is it already unfolding? We don't know. So there have been so many scholars over history that have attempted to take the events of the current day and try to kind of timeline them and connect them with what Scripture has to say, to try to say this is the time or this will be the time, to try to predict. But I say Jesus still said, no one knows when. Some scholars even try to explain away the entire concept that Jesus will come again by saying that what really happened was this was fulfilled, what happened in the fall of the temple in AD 70. So it's already happened. What I think is that those terrible events of 70 AD were a classic pre-fulfillment in the type of the ultimate fulfillment that will occur, as in Scripture it says, when the Lord returns. And so I believe that this Matthew 24 is a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled soon, is what we need to always be considering. As for me, I choose not to spend that kind of energy and time calculating the when or trying to explain the way or how or what the tribulation, when it will be or how it will unfold. Instead, I choose to assume that it's going to come. And that I don't have a clue when it's going to come, but I know that it will come. And so I wait, hopefully, living my life in a way that my lamp is oiled and lit. At least that's what I hope I choose to live day in and day out. Story of an explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleford. In 1914, he made actually four trips to Antarctic. And on his third trip, when he was on his way there, he left some of his men on Elephant Island, and with the intent of returning for them and carrying them back to England, but he was delayed. And by the time he could go back to them to go to the island, the sea had frozen, so he could not access the island. He made three attempts, but because of the ice, he could not get there. But finally, on that fourth attempt, he found this little channel that had melted. So he was able to make his way to that Elephant Island, where he found the crewmen waiting for him. Their supplies were packed, and they were ready to board the ship. So when they were on their way back to England, he asked them, how did they know to be ready for him? And they told him they didn't know when he would return, but they were sure that he was going to return. So every morning, the group's leader rolled up his bag and packed his gear and told the crew to do the same. Get your things ready, boys. The boss may come today. I think that story is a great illustration for us of what this means to live in these times awaiting the second coming. Also in that scripture reading, it said, for as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Did Noah believe the flood was imminent? Did he think the rains could come at any time? Well, of course he did. And so that's why he spent every waking moment of his life at that time building this boat. But did anyone else necessarily think that there was going to be a flood? Did they believe God? No. Others spent their time partying, and they spent their time with the scoffers and with people who were mocking Noah for what he was doing. And so because they didn't think God would do what he promised, their bad theology led to bad behavior. And when the judgment came, they perished and they lost everything. But not Noah. Noah believed and he waited for God. And he knew that God was coming in judgment, so he did exactly what God asked him to do, to have faith and to wait and to build that boat. And he preached to anyone who would listen, and he worked to make sure that his family would go with him. But we need to realize that Noah didn't do all this because he was afraid. The ark wasn't a work of fear. It was a labor of love. He was driven by this promise, and he was faithful to await its fulfillment. And that promise was, Noah, if you do what I ask you to do, and you faithfully live, and you faithfully wait, you and your family will be saved. And because Noah believed that promise, he did what God asked, so that when judgment came, he was going to be safe. He was saved not because he did what God asked him to do. He built a boat. But did God need a boat to save Noah and his family? Of course he didn't. It wasn't the boat that saved Noah and his family. It was God. And once they stepped into that ark, they demonstrated that they were faithful in waiting for God in their lives. We should have that same kind of attitude of children around Christmas tree, shouldn't we? Waiting. As kids see the tree and gifts stacked underneath, they can't hardly wait. They can't even sleep that night before because they cannot wait to open those packages that next morning. They come filled with such anticipation and excitement. And I think that's the kind of feeling that God would desire for us to know, to have that kind of anticipation. Jesus certainly spoke on the mount to the disciples about when an end of time would return. And for me, I have no idea when that's going to happen. And honestly, for me, how it happens is not what is significant to me in the way that I live my life. I just know the message says to me. It tells me that I need to be doing things and living my life in a certain way so that I can be ready. I can be about the busyness of preparing when every day I once again remember to give my life to the Lord and all that I say and all that I do and every moment of every day. And that's a part of waiting and preparing. I can be about the business of waiting and preparing when I choose to intentionally spend time in prayer and in reading God's word every day. That's about waiting and preparing. I can be about the business of preparation when I share my life with others and remembering that's what God desires for me to share my faith with others. That's about waiting and preparing. I can be about the business of preparation when each day I reflect honestly on my life and my words and my thoughts, and I realize at the end of the day that I'm still just a sinner, always in need of forgiveness. And so every day I ask God for that forgiveness. And that's a part of my waiting and preparing. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. I don't think that picture necessarily means let's take two people and say one of you is going to be ready and one is not. I think it just says to us that we have a choice and we have a path, and here are the two paths that we have to choose from. And one woman chose to be ready, and the other one chose not to necessarily be ready. I think the contrast, the choice that it makes, the choice that it points to us that we have is significant there. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, another visual. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. I get that picture, don't you? What if you knew a thief was going to come into your house at 3:00 today? Would you just allow it to happen? Would you just do nothing in preparation? Or would you prepare for that time that thief would be coming to your house? Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, said, The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And he asks us then these final words in the scripture, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. We don't know. We don't know. But we do know that it will happen. I have a story that I'd like to close with today. And it's a story in a school setting, which I'm not so certain that the concern in this story is probably really very valid in our classrooms today. I think in our classrooms today, we probably have much larger concerns to be dealing with. But I think that this illustration helps us to understand exactly what we're saying here about preparation. The superintendent of a school was concerned about the disarray that he found in the classrooms that he visited. There were papers that were strewn all over the floor, and students' desks were just all a mess, and everything was a clutter in the classrooms. And the superintendent felt very strongly that the learning could not take place in such an untidy environment, so he decided to take action. He chose one classroom in the building for his experiment, introduced himself, and this was his proposition. Your teacher, principal, and I provide a well-equipped classroom for you to enjoy, but we need your help in keeping your desks and classroom orderly. Many of you have crumpled papers inside your desks with books left open and the pages bent. Often there are pencils on the floor under your desks along with other debris. I'd like each of you to clean out your desk today and begin this school year resolving to keep it clean. One day I will return and I will have this $100 bill to give to the student with the neatest desk. Now, I'm not going to tell you which day it will be. It's going to be a surprise. Your teacher's not even going to know what day this is going to happen. Well, the children were all very excited, and they immediately began to clean up their desks, filling the trash baskets with all that crumpled paper, stacking their books very neatly in their desks, and lining up their pencils and pens so that everything was very neat and tidy, and they were prepared for learning. So every morning that first week, every student checked their desk to make sure it was in perfect condition, confident that today was going to be the day that that superintendent was going to come back with that $100 bill. Next few weeks, well, there were a few boys that got a little weary of this exercise, and they returned to their former habits. By the third week, there were even more students who remarked, I doubt if he's ever going to come back. He just said that, so we'll keep our desks clean. And finally, after about 2 months, there was no one in the classroom who even bothered to inspect their desks. In fact, they pretty much forgot that superintendent's promise, except for one little girl. Dutifully, she inspected her desk every morning, and several times a day, she'd make sure that everything was in proper order. For months, she was teased by fellow students about this. He's not coming back. Why do you look for him? Why do you bother with this? But she stayed quiet, and she kept her desk in perfect condition while she waited. And near the end of the school year, there was a knock on the classroom door, and the superintendent entered that classroom. Quickly, the students flung open their desks, began frantically to clean them, but the superintendent held up his hand and asked everyone to just stand next to their desks as he went around the room and inspected each and every desk, one after another. He rejected them for being unkempt. One boy tried giving excuses, but it was to no avail. Another person blamed the teacher for not reminding them. And still another blamed that superintendent for making them wait so long. Finally, a superintendent arrived at that desk of that little girl who confidently displayed her desk that was well kept, and she was beaming as she saw that superintendent. And after inspecting her desk, he took her by the hand and took her to the front of the classroom and he handed her that $100 bill. Boys and girls, this girl never stopped waiting and believing that I would return, so she kept her desk in perfect order. She didn't need to worry about what day or even what time of day this was going to happen, that I would arrive. All she did was just to remain ready. Always. She was waiting and anticipating that day. This Advent, we do spend much time focused and celebrating the coming of the Christ child. And I think we make a big deal of that. And we have many traditions and many things that we do to celebrate that. So we know about that waiting and that anticipation. But I wonder what it would be like for us and for this world to give that same kind of energy and that same kind of focus and that same kind of focus on what Christ would want for our lives, how we would like us to be living our lives, so that we would be ready. In Scripture, reminded of the bridesmaids who were told to be ready for the wedding, and they were told to keep their wicks trimmed and keep oil in their lamps, because they would never know when this wedding was about to happen. That was kind of the tradition back in those times, is that weddings would kind of just spontaneously be announced and everyone would be ready to follow the bridal party to that celebration. So they were told, keep them trimmed, keep your wicks trimmed, keep your oil, your lamps filled with oil. And in Scripture it says that there were 10 of those bridesmaids, and 5 of them did and 5 of them did not. And then finally the announcement was made that the time was here, and 5 were found prepared and 5 were not. And the 5 who were not prepared found themselves scrambling, trying to borrow oil from somewhere else or finding a way that they could still be prepared, but they weren't. For me, it's too much time and energy to spend on what if, when will it happen, or what will it be like? I trust in the words of Scripture that says that this is coming and that it's going to happen. So I believe that what is important is we keep our lives aligned. And that's what the season of Advent actually is, a time for us to take a look at and ask ourselves the question, are our lives aligned? If Christ came this afternoon, He would even interrupt the Colts game, yeah. What if he came tonight or in another week? Would our lives be aligned like we were waiting for the way that he won? So the question that I would leave us with this day is, how will you be found waiting? Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, this is one of those messages that's just a little difficult to understand, a little difficult to fathom. And in your word, you do present to us many challenges, because you desire for us to make the changes in our lives that we need, that would align our lives with you. So this season of Advent, as we prepare to celebrate the coming of the Christ child, let us also be about the business of preparing our lives for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.